Matthew chapter 6, and let's read the first 18 verses of the chapter. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for the Word of God. I thank you for the direction, the instruction, the reproof, and even the rebuke that it brings to our hearts at times. Lord, you have said in your word that all scripture is given by inspiration of thee, and it's profitable to us. And Lord, it's also able to make us perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God, I ask that you use your word this morning to that end. May it go forth in clarity and in truth. May everyone have ears to hear, and may we be better as a result of hearing from your word this morning. Truly, help and mold us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. We've been studying the book of Matthew for a while now, and last week concluded looking at the contents of chapter number 5, which has a lot of good practical information for the Christian. Of course, we've got the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes give to us many of the characteristics as believers that we are to possess. I may say I will not stress very often in my messages on the Sermon on the Mount the kingdom of God. When you read the literature of other preachers, other commentators, they emphasize that a great deal because a lot of people see the Sermon on the Mount as the constitution of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it may very well be that. I don't know, but I'm confident that that's not its only purpose. I believe that it's not just given in anticipation of what the future holds, but I believe that it's given for believers today, and that it has many practical applications for us. Just as Jesus preached these things and taught the multitudes what we have here because he expected them to abide by the precepts that he taught. And just be aware that many people emphasize this as a constitution, if you will, for the kingdom of God. But we've looked at the Beatitudes. We've looked at how believers are to be the salt and the light of the world. We've looked at four truths concerning the Scriptures when Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then most recently, we looked at a statement that Jesus repeated over and over again. Ye have heard by them of old. And then he would give a commandment. But then he clarified, basically demonstrating to us the true extent of righteousness, which is a matter of the heart. And I hope and pray that those messages have found root in your heart and will bring forth spiritual fruit. But here, this morning, we want to begin to examine the contents of chapter number 6. And I want to preach a message that I have entitled, Motives Behind Our Actions. And there's Jesus here again uses repetition in this chapter. We saw that he did that in the last half of chapter number 5. Jesus is going to do it here again in chapter number 6. Matter of fact, Jesus does this throughout his earthly ministry. He uses repetition to teach people. And he's going to basically use three illustrations here in these first 18 verses that speak of the same thought or idea. He's going to talk about alms, praying, and fasting, all within the same context. And as we look at each of these things this morning, we're going to look at the act of alms, of praying, and of fasting. Then we're going to look at the reason or the motives behind doing those things, the result, and that is if our motives are pure or impure, and then look at the recommendation that Jesus gives to us in each of these sections. And so, before I do that, though, I want you to notice the first two words of the chapter. Because this perhaps demonstrates to us how we should approach this portion of Scripture. How seriously we should take it. Because Jesus says, take heed. Take heed. This phrase, and the Greek word that underlies it, means to pay careful attention or to attend, to adhere to. Or simply put, what Jesus is saying here is listen up and obey. Take heed. It's not the only time that Jesus used this phrase during his earthly ministry. He's to tell his disciples later on in Matthew chapter 16, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And within that context, the disciples were a little bit confused as to what Jesus was referring to. They thought maybe because they didn't bring bread, you know, the Pharisees were going to offer them some, and maybe it had poison in it, and so they weren't supposed to eat it. But Jesus had to explain to them, no, I mean beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And how dangerous is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, there was no group of people in all of the Bible that were rebuked as harshly as the Pharisees. So when Jesus says, take heed, beware of their leaven, their false doctrine, he means you better pay close attention and reject their false doctrine. It's important, or else you may be rebuked as harshly as the Pharisees were. Jesus, when he was discussing children and offending children, he said, take heed that ye do not despise one of these little ones. And how important is it that we heed these instructions? Well, Jesus said if we were to offend a child, it is better that a millstone be hung around our neck and we be drowned. So I think we can say it was vitally important. It is vitally important to heed Jesus' instructions there. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you in Matthew 24. And he went on to explain how there would be many people that would come and say, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. And he said, don't follow these individuals. And you know what? We've even seen in modern times where some people have followed these false messiahs and even have committed suicide at their instructions. So is it important that we take heed? Absolutely. Paul used this phrase in the book of Acts when he was talking to the preachers there in Ephesus. And he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. How important is that? Well, Jesus said, and we've already looked at that here on the Sermon on the Mount, but if we teach someone to break the least of the commandments, we'll be called the least in the kingdom of God. It's important that we hear what he has to say here. And don't misunderstand, every verse of Scripture is important. We ought to take heed to every word of God. But there are some times when Jesus says, pay special attention. Sometimes he uses the phrase, verily, verily. But here he uses the phrase, take heed. And that demonstrates to me that we should approach this subject that's addressed here very seriously. You know, believers can have a tendency to focus on sins, even especially today, such as homosexuality or the compromise of new evangelicals, and lose sight of our own sins and weaknesses. And you know what? Our own sins and weaknesses are just as worthy of condemnation as homosexuality or the compromise of the new evangelicals. So let's take heed to what Jesus says here in this text. He says that ye do not your alms before men. Alms, it refers to the act of giving. Charitable giving. Giving to someone who has a need. We would probably think of it as a financial need, but the culture in Jesus' time was much different. It probably wasn't, let's take up an offering and give the money to the one in need. But it was, give them the food they need. Give them the clothing they need. Give them a place to lay their head at night, because that was their need. This is what is referenced when the Bible uses the word alms, charitable giving. And clearly in the Scriptures, this is something that we're supposed to do. Dorcas in the book of Acts, she was commended because she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And we understand her to be one that made many things for the believers, coats and garments and things. And she was commended for that. Cornelius, a Roman, a Gentile. In Acts chapter 10, he wasn't saved. In Acts chapter 11, he was. But even before he was saved, he had this testimony. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And because of that, the Bible calls him a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He was commended for his alms. So again, I say that this is clearly something that the Scriptures would have us to do. And so what we find here is not a rebuke against charitable giving, but we do have a rebuke of the motive behind the charitable giving. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Don't just give so that you'll be seen of men and perceived to be spiritual. This refers to the motive behind the giving. Because Jesus is not only interested in what we do, but he's interested in the motives behind it. And our reward, as we'll see here in a moment, is directly tied not to just the act, but to our motive. Because our motive could cancel out any reward that we were ever to receive from the hand of God. It says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before thee. I'm about ready to put my money in the offering plate. Everybody paying attention? He said, this is how the hypocrites do it in the synagogues and even in the streets. Well, I don't know. Maybe they took up their offering in the streets. Maybe when they were going to give to someone, can you step outside for a moment? I got a check for you. But I wouldn't want to do it, you know, behind these closed doors because then nobody would see it. We need to make a big deal about this. Have you ever noticed in the newspapers when somebody gives a charitable contribution to someone within the society, they got a big check there and they're both there getting their picture taken? Look what we're doing. But hey, they're doing it for a purpose. Why do you think they're publicly taking their picture and having it published in the newspaper? So everybody can say, look at that company. Aren't they the greatest? Look at how they're helping society. I think I'm going to do business with them. And people do business with them because they see that they're charitable. And I guess that's an all right thing. That's a good thing. But that's not the highest calling, is it? See, we think sometimes the scriptures aren't practical. We think, well, nobody does this today, but they sure do, don't they? One of you was sharing with me a story last week, which is just hard to believe that this kind of stuff goes on. I told my family about it last night. They couldn't hardly believe it. But I started taking up the offerings and counting it, and opened up an envelope and realized that there was nothing in it. So I wanted to go tell it, oh, you forgot to put your check in there or something. And people that were used to taking up the offering said, oh, no, Brother so-and-so, he does that every time. Puts $100 on the envelope, throws it in the offering plate, but there's no money on the inside. You say, well, what's the point of that? It's all a show. Nothing but a show. Kids reminded me we watched a movie. I guess it's Flywheel. And in the movie, that guy does the same thing. Just so he doesn't look cheap, he just takes an envelope, doesn't write anything on it, just sticks it in the offering plate. At least people don't think he's not given anything. You say, is the scriptures relevant to today? Absolutely. Like I said, everybody who gives today, they want their picture put in the newspaper. Well, they do at McDonald's. Here, you donate a dollar and we'll put your name on a star and hang it on the wall so everybody can see it. I mean, the only way they evidently can get anybody to do anything today to donate to charity is giving them something in return. You know, at work, they have the last Friday of every month, they have, I don't know if they call it casual day, but they call it jeans day. You can wear blue jeans at my place of employment on the last Friday of the month. But if you do, you have to donate a dollar to the United Way. So this is a way to get funds for the United Way, but in order to get people to give, you got to give them something in return. And again, maybe in and of itself, nothing wrong with that. But don't think that because you give in that manner that you're ever going to be rewarded by God. Because you're not. If the motive is to be seen of men, if the motive is to get recognition, you will get the recognition and the attention that you're looking for. The attention of men. The applause of men. But you won't get anything from God. If you give to be seen of men, you have your reward, Jesus says. You'll be seen of men. They'll recognize you for it. But God says, you'll receive nothing from my hand. He says, then he gives a recommendation. Verse number 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. They say this was just a popular saying of the day or something. Because I read that and I think, well, how would you do that? Put your right hand in your pocket while you give? So he doesn't know what's going on? I don't know, maybe it's exaggeration or maybe it's using an extreme example to demonstrate a spiritual truth. I tell you all the time, sometimes I use extreme examples or I exaggerate, you know, to make a point and that I think that that's scriptural. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's never going to be possible. Right? Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. What's he doing? He's given an extreme example. He's kind of exaggerating to prove his point. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know what? You need to give in such a way, you need to purposely give so that nobody knows, if it's possible, that nobody knows what you're doing. And again, even that can sometimes become a stumbling block, right? Because still we're focused on giving in a manner that nobody sees us. We're focused on what we're doing. We really just need to do it. Not looking for reward or recognition. And even forget it. I mean, give to somebody and then just forget all about it. Just forget about it. Don't ever have to say don't ever have to tell anybody that you did it. Just forget it. Let it be done with. And then one day God says, if your alms have been done in secret, your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm going to make some further application of that when we get to the end of the message. But notice the next act is that of praying. And just like alms are something God wants us to do, praying is something that God wants us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We're to pray, obviously, right? Jesus prayed. The disciples prayed. We're told to pray without ceasing. Samuel said that if he didn't pray for the people of God, that he would be sinning against God. 1 Samuel 12:23. I mean, even in this context, it says in verse 7, but when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. And verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So it's obvious from the scriptures that we're supposed to pray. And so this passage is not a prohibition on prayer, but it's a warning against praying to be seen of men. And when thou prayest, verse 5 says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Why did they pray? Was it in an effort to commune with God? No. It was nothing more than a show. They wanted to stand in the middle of the synagogues when they prayed so everybody would see them. They wanted to stand on the street corners and pray. Why? So that everybody could see them. I wouldn't think it would be very conducive to praying standing on the street corner. I mean, that's just me. I would think that would be too much of a distraction. But that's where some love to pray, because they knew that's where they would be seen. But Jesus said, if this is your motive behind your prayers, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If you pray to be seen of men, you have your reward. And you will be seen of men. Jesus' recommendation is, but when thou prayest, verse number 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus says, instead of purposing to pray where everybody could see you, go to your closet. Go to your secret place. And there commune with God. And if that's how you pray and you do it for the purpose of communing with God rather than trying to be seen of men, God says, I will reward you openly. And then he talks about fasting. He gives the model prayer here, but I'm not going to go through that at this time. And that's exactly what this is. It's not the Lord's prayer necessarily, but it's a model prayer. It tells us how we might pray. Don't use vain repetition. And again, do you think that's applicable today? It certainly is. The Jews at the Wailing Wall, what do they repeat over and over again? Prayers that have been given to them by the rabbis. Never been to Catholic Mass, but my understanding is you go to a Catholic Mass and what do? Repeat the same prayers over and over again. This prayer they repeat over and over again. What do the priests sometimes tell people to do? To have their sins forgiven? Repeat certain prayers 15 times, 10 times. What, does that accomplish anything? No, it doesn't accomplish anything. So Jesus says, don't use vain repetition. Prayer is to be from the heart. There's lots we can learn here. Jesus says, pray to the Father, right? The Scriptures tell us we pray in the authority of Jesus' name. Lots of things that can be learned here, but that's not our point this morning. Jesus then picks up the act of fasting, and he says, moreover, when ye fast. And again, fasting is something that God expects us to do as believers. The religious rulers ask Jesus, how come your disciples never fast? And he says, well, the bridegroom's with them. It's a time of celebration. It's not a time to fast. But he said, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Paul and Barnabas, you know what they were doing when the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them? It said that they were fasting. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And that's when the Holy Ghost said. So this is not a prohibition against fasting, but against improper motives. He says here, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. What they do, we have sad little faces. We're fasting, so maybe we've only been fasting for an hour now, but you know, people need to know. So, oh, man, I am starving to death. I can't remember the last time I had some food. What are we doing? If we say things like that, we're drawing attention to ourselves. They disfigure their faces. I don't know how you do that. Okay. You thought I looked funny without my beard this morning. How did I look then? Why do they disfigure their faces? That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, Jesus says, they have their reward. Men are going to see them. Men are going to applaud them for it. They're going to get all kinds of recognition in this life. Wow, they're spiritual. But that's the extent of their reward. Jesus' recommendation, verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, put a bunch of oil on you, and wash your face, make yourself look better than you normally do. Why? So that there's no attention drawn to yourself, so that nobody acknowledges and recognizes that's your fasting. You see, when we are doing and saying things to draw attention to ourselves, that is fleshly. Alright? And by fleshly, I mean that is a natural response of the flesh. In the flesh, that's how we want to behave. And this is how all of us want to behave. At least I'm thinking it is. Maybe you young people got your lives so spiritual when you were young, you never struggled with this. But I know there's all kinds of things in my life that the Lord has dealt with regarding these same principles. That's why I've said to preachers sometimes, when I don't think it's wise to get into a pulpit or to talk to other people about how loud, charismatic your preaching is. I don't think it's good to focus. You know, I preach for an hour and a half. You know what I mean? Okay? Isn't that drawing attention to yourself? And why do we do things like that? Because we want people to think that we're spiritual. Some in my family, they know I just can't stand it when one of us want to talk about the lack of sleep that we've had or the large amount of work that we've had to do. Don't do that. I don't like it. Because if I was doing it, I know that I would be doing it to warrant pity, to get pity from everybody, to draw attention to myself. And as Christians, we're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves. We're supposed to lift up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not draw attention to ourselves. I like what President Reed said in the message that he preached at one of the recent youth rallies. He was preaching out of the book of Judges, I believe it was, on Gideon. But he pointed something out that I never considered before. I think Gideon's conquest is in chapter number 7, or maybe chapter number 6, but when you look at the previous chapter, and again, most of you know what Gideon led the people to victory over the Midianites. But before he ever did that, what did God have him do? Tear down the statue of Dagon, the false god. You know why it is that God probably had Gideon do that? President Reed called it glory issues. He didn't want for Gideon to get the victory and then the people to say it was because of Dagon. No, it wasn't. I'm going to tear him down. I'm going to cut his arms and feet off, and the people are going to know that the victory that they're about to experience is not because of some false god. It's going to be because of me. Any victory that we experience in our lives, it is not because of us. If I have a child that turns out all right, it's not because of me. If you have a child that turns out all right, it's not because of you. It's because of God. It's because of His Word. Because of His work. If a church does grow, it's not because this preacher has come up with some new methodology that just works super. Now, maybe a preacher did come up with a methodology that works super, but if he did it for the purpose of exalting himself and establishing himself as some dignitary within the Christian community, you know what? He's going to have a big church. But God's not going to applaud him when he reaches the shores of heaven. Let me just say a couple of things before we close. Men often say perception is reality. And while I totally disagree with this statement, I do understand the point people are making. When they say perception is reality, they're saying that if someone perceives something to be true, then they will act as though it is reality regardless of whether or not it is. For instance, President Obama ran his presidential campaign on hope and change. And he promised to bring change to Washington. And those that perceive this to be true, they voted as if it were, even when it really wasn't true. And you know, politicians have a bad name. You know why? Because they're pragmatic and they're more focused on perception, many of them are, than reality. They don't care what is. They only care what men think. And if we're not careful, we will do the same thing. We will be more focused on what men think of us than who we really are. The Pharisees went to great lengths to give men the impression that they were spiritual. But they weren't. And let's not do the same thing. Let's just come to a point where we don't care if men think we're spiritual or not. If men think you're spiritual, that's not necessarily an indication of what God thinks. That's not necessarily an indication of what the truth is. We might just be able to put on a good outward show. No, perception's not reality. Some men may act as though it is, but it's not reality. Do you know why it's utterly vain and foolish to do what we do to be seen of men? Because it lacks an understanding of eternal matters. To be focused on what man thinks is earthly and short-sighted. To be focused on what God thinks is to be spiritually minded. Jesus said three times here in his recommendations, instead of doing what you're doing to be seen of men, why don't you do it in secret, simply for my honor and glory, and then I will reward you openly. Folks, we would be a fool to want to have the recognition and the applause of men in this life over the approval and rewards of God in the next. But this again points back to what we talked about Wednesday. Do we want instant gratification or delayed gratification? Too often we don't want to wait to receive applause and approval. We want it now. And if we act in a certain way, we can gain the applause of men but lose the reward of God. Because notice, it's obvious from this context that the believer doesn't receive his reward for his faithful and, if I could say it this way, secretive service until he stands before God. We need to be focused on the eternal, not on the earthly. But that means sometimes you gotta wait to receive your reward. But I'll tell you, it will be worth the wait. The applause of men is no comparison to an open reward from God. So let me just say this, be careful about your motives. The Lord is not just interested in what we do. He's interested in why we do it. And this again, another portion of Scripture, I read it and I recognize from it that mankind is totally depraved. You know why Facebook is so popular? And you know I appreciate different things about Facebook, because it gives people the ability to draw attention to themselves. That's why it's popular. Because people in the flesh, they want attention. They want to draw attention to themselves. This highlights to me that mankind is utterly depraved. All of us are sinners. We all have probably been guilty of this very thing at some point in our lives. And if you're here and you're not saved, you ought to be able to see from this passage of Scripture that you draw attention to yourself, which is sinful. There's nothing in and of ourselves that is worthy of any type of applause. We are sinners deserving of God's wrath. But if you recognize that this morning and you're not saved, why don't you call upon God and ask Him to save you and to forgive you of your sins? Then He'll give you the presence of the Holy Ghost and the ability to withstand acting in a manner in which the hypocrites did in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that You would help each and every one of us to be careful about drawing attention to ourselves. Help us to realize that this is a fleshly attitude. And Lord, rather than looking around and noticing how other people do this, may we focus and concentrate on our own lives, our own own sinful behaviors, our own weaknesses and shortcomings, and seek to correct them with thy help. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, I pray the Holy Ghost may convict them of their sin, show them the depths of their sin, and then, Lord, open their eyes to who Jesus Christ is, the Savior, the one that can save them from the penalty that they deserve because of their sin. So God, take the message. Use it in the hearts and lives of your people. Use it for thy glory, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Hymn 62.